I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn in it to the letter to the Colossian church, the book of Colossians. We're going to be in the second chapter. I want to pray as we begin our time of reflection together. Would you join me, please? Jesus, you told us we could call out to your Father in the most intimate of terms. And so taking you at your word, Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit here now. You said that if we asked, that you would give it. If we knocked, you would open the door. If we seeked, we would find. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need you to speak. So Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear. Breathe again, O living God, through this text, this gift of Scripture that you have promised to be inspired by your Spirit, to be living and active among us. Let us be receptive to all that you say. We pray in hope. Amen. Incredibly short context of this letter that Paul writes to the Colossians. He writes it from prison because things were rough for him. He writes it in a personal context and in a political context of his day that is an absolute train wreck, where injustice is all over the place, where political rhetoric is incredibly inflated and self-aggrandizing, and it's a hot mess. It is exactly the letter we need in a place like Citywell, in a place like Durham, in a place like the United States, in a time like today. This letter is for us. I'm going to read you the text. I'll begin in the first chapter in verse 28. I'm going to read a little bit through the second chapter through about 15 verses. I want to encourage you to pay attention. Paul's language is dense. It's got a lot packed in there. Sit on the edge of your seat and grab on. It is Jesus that we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Jesus. For this I toil. For this I struggle with all of the energy that he so powerfully inspires in me. And I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. And for those in Laodicea and for all that have not seen me face to face, I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, the mystery that is Jesus himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this to you so that no one will deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in the body, yet I'm with you in spirit. I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And therefore, as you have received Christ, so now continue to live your lives in him. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abound with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head over every ruler and every authority. In him, you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And when you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your trespasses, in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Jesus when he forgave all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with all its legal demands. He set it aside. He nailed it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Holy moly. I mean, are you serious? I mean, Paul, there's one of two things going on here. Either Paul has completely lost touch with normal people and expects that everyone reading this letter has a PhD, or Paul has written a letter so filled with imagery that would be immediately accessible to these people. They would know exactly what he was talking about, that he can say things that they would have been like, mm-hmm, and we're going, what? I think it's the second instance. I think Paul has written very specifically, very on the ground. I do not think people heard this letter and scratched their head and said, come out of the sky, Paul. I think they heard him naming stuff happening right in front of their faces all day, every day. He was naming the very brokenness of the world they lived in, and they were saying, ooh, that is good news. But that's a problem for us. Because I read that, and I've spent a lot of years and a lot of time reading a lot of books, trying to wrap my head around what I think maybe Paul is saying here. There is a distance between us and Paul. There is a historical distance, a large one. There is a cultural distance, a very significant one, that makes it hard for us to hear all these images. I mean, what is this? We've been circumcised with the circumcision of Jesus. I mean, this is strange stuff, unless we are of his day, in his moment, where that language was common, those symbols familiar. Are you tracking with me? Do you feel the distance? Did you hear me reading that and all the chutzpah I was trying to put into it, and you're still going, what is he talking about? Well, I want to offer something today that stands in a long tradition. It's a Jewish tradition of reading the scriptures in a contemporary moment. It's called a targum. Say targum. A targum is an extended reflection and amplification of a text given contemporary language spoken into the very specific instances of this day with the intention of faithfulness to everything that the scripture is saying. And there's a whole collection of targums from the early rabbis as they would take these Hebrew scriptures to a people who, very few of whom spoke Hebrew anymore, and they would translate them into Aramaic, into the common language of the day, and they would take the message and they would amplify it so that people could hear it as if it was spoken to them. And so the same kind of just like, wow, like that's right in the face of everything that we're facing. It is good news. That kind of reaction that I imagine Paul's first hearers had when they read this, it's the kind of reading that we need so that we don't go, what is he talking about? And instead we go, God, that's good news. So I'm going to offer a targum. I want us to pretend for a bit that Paul has written to us at Citywell. In our day, with the things that we are facing, in language that we will more readily recognize and grasp. I received this letter in the mail. Paul asked that I read it to this congregation. So let us hear what the apostle says on behalf of the Lord of life. To the saints at Citywell, it is Jesus we proclaim. It is his story we are telling. It is our deepest desire that you and everyone throughout the world would come to know him, to be fully formed in him, that all of your understanding of the world and of yourself would be determined by him, that you would be mature and complete and lacking nothing because your life is wrapped up in his. This is the goal of my life, This is the mission for which I exist. It is the one thing that ultimately matters to me. Your formation in the truth and in the ways of Jesus is the thing for which I labor, and it is a labor of love. Your formation in the truth and in the ways of Jesus is the thing for which I struggle, and it is a struggle to which I see no end. However, I labor and I struggle on because the love of Jesus compels me and because the Spirit of Jesus empowers me, and all of the energy of the one who created the world, it pulses through me, and I will not stop in this work of telling his story. And I want you to know how much I struggle. You see, this labor of love, this Jesus-inspired struggle of mine, it is for you and it is for everyone. I want you to know about my struggle because I want you to understand that in the face of hardships I never imagined for myself, in the face of having lost a place of professional privilege that I once enjoyed, in the face of being perceived by many of my people as a traitor, in the face of having been hungry and suffered many illnesses from hard travel, in the face of having been repeatedly beaten and imprisoned, and not long from now, surely to be executed. I want you to know that all of this struggle is profoundly worth it. And I would do it all again. Because through it all, I am coming to know Jesus and the beauty and the power of his story. I want you to know of my struggle on your behalf because I want you to see it as a pale comparison of what Jesus willingly gave up and went through out of love for you and for me and for all of creation. I want you to know my struggle in the deepest hope that you will come to know Jesus. I want your hearts to be encouraged and united in love in the deepest ways that are only possible through knowing Jesus more personally, more intimately. I long for you to be encouraged and united in love. There's so much in our world that threatens to discourage us, to divide us. So many stories that threaten to pervert our vision of the world, of ourselves, of everything that's actually true. And this is why we have to cling to the story of Jesus. Why it's why we must tell it to one another over and over again. Only his story will give us a clear lens through which we can see rightly, through which we can name and confront the evil of our world without being warped by it. Without the story of Jesus, I fear we would all give in to despair. And that would make a lot of sense. I mean, if you watch the news, how many more acts of terrorism will there be? How many more black men will be shot by police? Death and injustice are all around. Have you listened to the political rhetoric that fills the air and bombards our ears, the screeching sounds of fear and discord and arrogance and exclusion, false stories peddling empty promises on all sides? But there are elements of truth in those stories. These are plausible arguments, and that's what makes them dangerous. A sprinkle of truth to make a lie plausible and so mislead the masses. It is all deception. It is all a false story. And there is so much that can so easily discourage and so easily divide us. Yet I labor and I struggle that your hearts might be encouraged and united in love. What but Jesus could ever offer lasting encouragement? When we are swimming in a sea of death and chaos, Jesus' story can buoy us. So be encouraged. When we thirst for a new day and are only being offered sand to drink, Jesus is living water. Be encouraged. When all things threaten to pull apart, Jesus holds all things together in his hands. Be encouraged. He has reconciled all things to God. You and me, and everyone with whom we disagree, everyone who we perceive as enemy, Jesus has reconciled through his blood on the cross. Be encouraged. No matter what the rulers of the world do and say, no matter what the powers that be all around us rage on and puff up and pretend about, Jesus is greater than these, the head over every ruler and authority. And Jesus is with us and he is for us. Be encouraged. Whatever you are facing in your life, whatever story threatens to discourage you, threatens to pervert the lens through which you see yourself, threatens to override the truth that you have been made whole in Jesus, remember the story of Jesus and be encouraged and be united in love. You may not be able to find unity in experience. Okay, be united in love. You may not be able to find unity in opinion. Fine, be united in love. You may not be able to find unity in politics. So be it. Be united in love. You may not be able to find unity in your theology. And God is bigger. Be united in love. You may not think there is unity anywhere, but Jesus is the deepest ground. And he has claimed us all. He has put our feet upon the rock that is himself. And we can be united in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. We can see what love is not all around us. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices only in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When nothing else could unite you, be united in love. Jesus commands us to love both neighbor and enemy as he first loved us. And he first loved us when we were estranged from him, when we were opposed to him. And because he so loves us and has united us to himself, bound us up with himself, embraced us in a grip that will never let go, we must let nothing deter us from loving one another. Be united in love. Beloved, being united in love is not an abstract idea. It has concrete expressions that are to form our way of life together. See, love does real things like gather. It is because of and for the sake of love that we continue to gather together in this place. And it is in the first place God's love for us by which God gathered us up and called us children, by which God gathered us up and called us family. It is because of this gathering love of God that we are here together to remember and to rejoice in that love. It is because of God's gathering love that we worship the one whose love has been equally poured out upon each one of us. Before the cross, we discover that every one of us is equally in desperate need of God's salvation. Sánanos, sánanos, sálvanos, sálvanos, Dios. Our gathering is an act of love made by God. It is an act of love offered back to God. It is an act of love that makes it possible for us to learn to love each other and to become who we already actually are in Jesus, the body of Christ who's been called and empowered to transform the world through Jesus' great love. So be united in love and gather. Love welcomes. In love, God determined to welcome us into God's own life. And God's welcome of us was costly. God's welcome of us was vulnerable. God's welcome of us meant that God was willing to be changed by our inclusion in the life of God. And so God became one of us in the person of Jesus. God tore down the dividing wall between divinity and humanity, between holiness and sin, between creator and creation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the fullness of God was in Jesus, the one who is the image of the invisible God. And in Him, we are welcomed by God, and we are learning to welcome one another, whatever our differences. Because of Jesus, we can be vulnerable in our welcome of the stranger, of the refugee, of the immigrant, of the Republican, of the Democrat, of the person of another race, of another orientation, of another economic status. Because of Jesus, we can be welcoming in ways that embrace rather than exclude. And because of Jesus, we can become a people who are capable of welcoming all who do not yet know the story, that they also are welcomed by God. So be united in love and welcome. Beloved, love listens. Over and again, God hears our cries. God listens to us and so forms us to be a people who are able to listen to God. And when we hear the voice of the Lord, we are over and again commanded to be a people who listen to one another, who listen with God to the cries of the oppressed all around us. Listening is love and action. So be united in love and listen. Finally, beloved, love offers. And God made a complete self-offering to us in Jesus. And the great love of God's self-offering is transforming us as we are walking in Him, living our lives in Him, being deeply rooted in Him and established in the faith. The only proper response to love of this incredible offer is to offer ourselves in love. Every part of ourselves, every part of our lives, our work, our play, our relationships, our hopes, our dreams, our hurts, every bit of who we are offered back to God as a singular act of worship, as one living, ongoing prayer. And Jesus made it very clear that to so offer ourselves to God means offering ourselves to one another, to our neighbors, and to our enemies in love. Be united in love and offer. Saints in the church called Citywell, being united in love will not mean there is not room for deep disagreement among you, and even necessary confrontation. Oftentimes, love requires confrontation and rigorous disagreement and righteous rebuke. But when we must engage in these ways, we must with a posture that is like Jesus, not like those who buy into the lies made plausible with manipulated bits of truth. If we oppose, we do so for the sake of love, for the sake of healing, for the sake of liberation, for the sake of redemption, for the ones we oppose, for the ones who are oppressed in our view of things, for ourselves. Opposition and confrontation are not the opposite of love. In fact, they are sometimes the most faithful form of offering. Only by walking with Jesus, only being rooted in Him and established in His faithfulness, will we live lives marked by overflowing gratitude. Thanksgiving will be our song in every season, because Jesus and His story make us able to recognize and to resist all of the empty philosophies and the deceptive rhetoric and the constantly bombarding lies that attempt to malform our imaginations and drive us into destructive division. We will overflow with gratitude as we come to see that there is a story that defines us, and that it is a story that is deeper and truer than the philosophies of our day, which are mere human inventions to begin with, arising out of what have been called the elemental spirits of the universe. these elemental spirits are a false set of rules that mandate that all things be defined in opposition to something else. You are Jew or you are Gentile. You are male or you are female. You are Republican or you are Democrat. You are white or you are person of color. And on and on and on. And the problem is not necessarily with the distinctions. The problem is not necessarily with the distinctions, because God created us male and female and said it's very good. The problem is that the rules of the game established by these so-called elemental spirits of the universe demand that our distinctions divide us from one another. They demand that our distinctions become the encompassing definition of who we are and why we exist, and that we must exist at the diminishment of the other. That is the malformed, perverted, demonic rules of the elemental spirits of the universe. They demand our distinctions divide us, that they pit us against each other, and ultimately that they define us. All of this when Jesus has emphatically reconciled all of us to himself, to God, and to one another through the cross, distinctions and all. People all around us drink in these empty, deceptive, and divisive philosophies. Is there any wonder why we see so many people abounding in bitterness and in callous disregard for the humanity of one another? But Jesus is the deeper well from which we drink, and so we can abound in thanksgiving. For Jesus' identity is defined not in opposition to, but rather in radical embrace of the world, of all that was different than him, of you and of me. And so we can abound in thanksgiving, because that means our identity too can be defined in radical embrace. Brothers and sisters, as powerful as the rhetoric may be, as true as the philosophies of our day may appear, the story of Jesus is more powerful, and it is completely true. All of the truth and the beauty and the power of God dwells in the person of Jesus. He is filled with God, and he has embraced us and brought us to fullness in himself. So we don't need to seek our significance in anything else. We do not need to prove our worth or earn our belonging through our performance or by putting others down. We have been included in the people and in the purposes of God through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That is the story that was told in our baptism. We belong, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Because he is, we are. Amen. We belong. We are loved. God delights in us. We have been completely forgiven of all the ways that we have given in to the false philosophies, all the ways that we have played by the rules of the elemental spirits, all the times that we have believed that there was a story deeper and truer than Jesus's story, all the times where we have diminished the humanity of another in order to establish our own. We've been forgiven. All of that Jesus took, and he nailed the record of that wrongs to the cross, and he left it there. On that cross, Jesus shows the promise of the world to be false and the power of the world to be weak. For on the cross, Jesus refused to play by the rules of the elemental spirits. If he had, he would have defined himself against us. Instead, he defined himself with us, allowing that all that produces death in and through us might die with him, in order that when he conquered the grave and rose to new life, we would be raised with him. And now his life is our own, because we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. The life that we live in these bodies, dear friends, we live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loves us and gave himself for us. In a world of false stories and empty promises, deceitful philosophies, in a world of destruction and death, and God-complex politicians, in a world of division and hostility, in a world of terrorism and racism, in our world, Jesus is Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So friends, may it be that we would learn to receive the gift of the scripture as a word given to us in this moment by a God who is living and active and deeply involved in our day-to-day lives. May we learn to receive the word of God as God's very personal address to us, individually and, more importantly, collectively. May we learn to hear the word of God as deeply pertinent to everything going on in our world. Because if it's not relevant to what's going on in our world, I promise we're not hearing the word of God. And may it be that we would be mature and complete in him. May we be encouraged and united in love in the face of everything that is seeking to discourage us and divide us. May we recognize and resist the destructive and deceptive philosophies of our time. May it be that we refuse every instance of the rules set by the elemental spirits of the universe. May it be that we would never define ourselves in opposition to another person in a way that seeks their diminishment for our enhancement. May it be that we would constantly remember that our identity has been determined by Jesus' embrace of us, and therefore we can embrace others and not exclude anyone. May it be that we would constantly remember and remind one another of the true story of Jesus, in order that we might walk in that story and be rooted in it, nourished by it, firmly established by the faithfulness of the supremely faithful one who will bring the day when righteousness and peace kiss each other. May we be continually humbled by the cross and the incredible reality that when we were dead in our transgressions, we were dead. And God made us alive with Christ. So may it be that every day is marked by a song of thanksgiving. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily we're constrained to be. Lord, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind our wandering hearts to thee. And prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Hear our hearts, Lord, take and seal them. Seal them for thy courts above. Oh, hear our hearts, Lord, take and seal them. Seal them for our courts above. May it be to the glory of God. Amen.